Well, obviously, since the death of George Floyd and the absolute frenzy we've seen on social media, racism has become the hot topic. And if you are white like me, and a lot of you are not, and I noticed that, but I'm just saying this from my personal perspective, unless you use the hashtag Black Lives Matter, it makes you feel like you're a racist. And I'm sure that you yourselves are feeling the effects of this, and you yourselves have opinions on this. Now, I'm not going to make comments on the incident. I'm not a judge or a jury. I'm not God, and that's not my role. I'm not going to make comment on the world's reaction, because, again, that's not what we're about here. But what I want to do is I want us as followers of Jesus to be sure that our thinking about this subject is based on God's word. I want us to be sure that our thinking of racism is a biblical response and not just an emotional, emotive response or a response that's been driven by what we're seeing on social media and in the news. Now, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, this seems wrong, this seems strange. What on the earth is a white man doing addressing the subject of racism with a congregation that is predominantly black and from Africa? Well, it would be strange and wrong if I were giving my opinions and my thoughts and my ideas. And with the Lord's help and my prayer and my heart's desire, is what I will be doing is opening up God's word to you. So if you like what I'm saying, we praise God because you're liking God's word. And if you don't like what I say, well, it's not me saying it. I'm the messenger. Please don't shoot me. It is God's word that's speaking to us. But I am sure that as we go through this, you won't have any problems with what God's word is saying. And it will actually help you understand things far better and be able for you to argue why racism is wrong with a far stronger argument than the arguments of emotion or social media or what the news is telling us. So I have three main headings for this sermon as we go through it. We will be looking at God's word. We'll be looking at those particular passages we read in Matthew and Luke and others. But it will be more of a thematic sermon going through this rather than just being anchored in one passage of God's word. But I do want you to have your Bibles open. I do want you to see this from God's word. So, what is racism? That's the first question. That's the first heading. What is racism? What does the Bible say racism is? Well, you've probably heard what a concordance is. A concordance is a great big book which has every word of the Bible in it. It's almost like a Google search engine for the Bible. In fact, if you've got Bible software, you don't bother with a concordance. You just put the word in and then it finds all the references for you. In the olden days, when Pastor Andrew was first starting out, you had a concordance, it would be a Strong's concordance, it would be about this big, and you would tiny print, and you'd find your word, and it'd get all the other references. Well, when you look for racism in the Bible, you don't find it. You don't find the actual word racism in the Bible. But that doesn't mean the Bible hasn't got anything to say about it, because if you put the word Trinity into a search engine, you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. But you find that the concept and the principle of the Trinity is throughout the Bible. And the Bible has a lot of teaching on racism, although the actual word isn't used. Now, to help us this morning, I'm taking the Cambridge English or the Cambridge Dictionary, the UK edition's version of the definition of racism. And it states, it's the belief that people's qualities are influenced by their race and that the members of other races are not as good as the members of your own, or the resulting unfair treatment of other races. Now, that's the definition from the Cambridge Dictionary. It might not be as strong or as emotive as you would like, or it might be too strong, or you might not like it, but that's just the definition that when I refer to racism, that's what I want you to be thinking of that we are referring to, particularly in the light of the instances, the resulting unfair treatment of members of other races. Now, although we don't find the word racism in God's word, we find examples of racism in God's word. In Acts chapter 6, and you may want to turn there because we're going to be there just while we're looking at this point. In Acts chapter 6, we see an example of a racial problem in the early church. The early church was coming together, it was growing, it was exciting, and one of the first problems they had to come across as a church, one of the first problems that they were challenged by was a racial problem. The Hellenists, as it tells us in verse 1, had a complaint against the Hebrews. Or we could put that another way. The Greeks had a problem with, not the Turks this time, with the Jews. And we see there, right back then, 2,000 years ago, there was a tension. There was a racial tension. And it was because the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The church there was looking out for one another. The church had a welfare team. The welfare team were looking out for the widows. God's word told them to do that. They had a responsibility. And what seemed to be happening was the Jewish widows were getting served first. And it seems as though some of these Greek widows may not have even been getting what they needed. Now, we're not told what motivated this. But we see there in Acts chapter 6 that there was unfair treatment of other members of the races. That's racism, yeah? It was there in Acts chapter 6. Now, when this injustice was identified, when this injustice came to the leaders of the church, they wanted to put the situation right. They saw it as a wrong. Now, what is interesting is what they did. They made 7 people to be deacons, new leaders, and these 7 new leaders were chosen particularly to look after those aspects of church life. The pastors, the elders, the preachers, the teachers, they continued preaching and teaching and pastoring because that's what a church is all about. That's the most important part of a church, is proclaiming God's word, is looking after the saints. But then also they realized that they needed other people to be involved to make sure that this unfair treatment wasn't happened. The racism was dealt with. And it was not dealt with at the detriment of the gospel message. The church continued doing what the church was meant to do, but the problem was dealt with righteously and fairly. And we see the result of what happened in Acts 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The sin was dealt with. The problem was put right. And God blessed that church and it grew. And it prospered. And in this example of racism in God's word, we can see clearly that racism is sin. Racism is sin. And for us to fully address racism, for us to be able to have any chance at overcoming it, we need to see that racism is sin. It's not just a personal or a social or a political problem. It is sin. And so although I don't have a point that says that, if you go away with nothing else, I want you to leave knowing that racism is a sin. Racism is a sin. But as we've had a definition of racism, as we've seen an example of racism from God's word, I want us now to ask the question, secondly, why racism is sin. I've said that emphatically, and I've got six subheadings here that I want us to be able to see so that we can be absolutely sure in our minds when we're talking about this to anybody else or making comment on it or have it in our own minds that racism is a sin. The first point that I want to bring to make this argument that racism is a sin is this, is we are all, emphasis on the word all, made in God's image. We're all made in God's image. So go right back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 and verse 27. God has made the world. He's made it and it's good. And he's made Adam and Eve and they are very good. And when he looks on and when he makes Adam and Eve in verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, friends, let's get our minds on this. This is what's been said here. When God made mankind, he made them in his image. We are image bearers of God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that or dwelt on it. If you want something exciting to do this week, just take some time out to think about what that means. When God put the animals together, he didn't put them together in God's image. When God threw the mountains and the stars and everything that we see in the universe together, he didn't put them in God's image. Only mankind did he put his image on. He made him in his image. Now you see, we're not told the color of Adam and Eve here. It's not an issue. It doesn't say that Adam and Eve were the perfect ebony or ivy. No colors are mentioned there at all. The only slight distinction you may see there, that male and female, and that's a whole nother issue that we might have to look at another day. But what we are told here at the very beginning is that he created them in God's own image. So that means as a white man, I am no more godlike. I am no more capable of worship. I am no more value and I have no more divine purpose than any other gender, color, or ethnicity. And you have to say exactly the same about yourselves. And it's liberating. You are of no more like God than anybody else. But you are like God. That's the wonder of it. And you are no more capable of worship, no more valuable, no more divine purpose than anybody else. We are all made in God's image, and we're made equal in his image. Now, we're made different as male and female, but as I said, that's another subject. But here we are looking at this. Racism is a sin because we are God's handiwork. And we are made in his image, and we are made equal. And the big deal is not our color or our race or our background. The big deal is this. We are in the image of God. Now race, as we understand it, is to classify people based almost solely on physical characteristics and where they're from. And race isn't something that God created in that sense. Now hear me out here. The second thing I want to say of why racism is a sin is because we're all part of the same family. We're all part of the same family. Acts 17 and verse 26 tells us this. God, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places. You see, when God made us, he made us out of Adam and Eve. And so although we are different colors in this room, although we're from different parts of the world in this room, if you go right the way back, all the way back, all the way back to our great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother, it's the same. We are all children of Adam and Eve. We're all part of the same family. And family is important, isn't it? You know how family is important. And this is how God made us. And so he made us in his image. He made us all in the same family. And you're thinking, well, what went wrong if we're all in God's image? If we're all in God's this family that comes through, what has happened? And it's another all. We have all sinned. We've all sinned. There's another example of racism, a racial prejudice happening later between the Jews and the Greeks again. And Paul addresses this in Romans 3 and verse 9. He's saying, what then? Are we Jews any better off? The Jews were kind of thinking they were better. They were the better citizens, yeah? What's that? That's racism, isn't it? We're better than the Greeks because we are God's chosen race. We're better because we have this. And what does he say? No, not at all. No room for racism. No room for saying that the Greek is better than the Jew. Why? For we've already changed that all. We've already charged, so we've already said that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have the image of God on us. We're all part of the same family. And we have this other all that is the same. And this all is sin. And we're all under sin. And understanding why racism is sin, we understand that, fourthly, that separating people was a punishment from God. We know well what happened with Adam and Eve. The nations grew. There was great wickedness. God destroyed the world and saved it through Noah and the ark and those eight people that came out. And then that eight set of people multiplied and they became a very proud people. And in Genesis 12, it tells a story of these proud people getting together. And in their wisdom, they say, let's make a tower up to heaven. Let us make a great name for ourselves. Let us put our stamp upon the world. And God looks down on this. And God judges this. And he judges this by confusing their language. Now, those of you that are from Nigeria, you know what a confuse of language is because you've got the second most number of languages in the whole world for one place. And then when you come here, you haven't got a hope because Bizim Turk arkadaşlar, biz Türkçe konuşabiliriz ama siz bilmiyorsunuz. And language confuses us, and language distracts us, and language separates us. And that wasn't as God created us. God didn't create Adam speaking one language and Eve speaking a different language. They spoke the same language. They spoke English, of course. And there we have a racist prejudice of me thinking that English is the only language that matters. It's everywhere, isn't it? The sin that gets in. We don't know what language they were speaking. But they were speaking one language. It wasn't a heavenly language. It was the language that God made for Adam and Eve to speak. But after this point, all these languages came in. And these languages came in because of sin. And because they had different languages, the people that spoke the same languages found each other. There's a game we play. Perhaps we should play this sometime, one New Year's time. And we give everybody an animal. And they have to go around making that animal noise to find the rest of their family. Yeah, so you have the cockerels making cockerel noises, and you have the sheep making the sheep noises, and you go around and you find your family of sheep, or you find your family of cockerels. We will do it. I like the smiles on your face. But that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. The Turkish speakers were hearing the Turkish speakers. The Hussars were hearing the Hussars. The whatever were hearing, and everyone got the languages and went out and made the little villages and the little towns and the little things, and they were separated. And that was judgment for sin. Just a few, I think it was last Sunday, it was Pentecost Sunday, or maybe the Sunday before. What happened at Pentecost? What happened was God came in power through the Holy Spirit, and uneducated Galileans, or people from the area of Galilee, were speaking, and everybody could understand them in their own language. What did the Holy Spirit do? The exact opposite. So we can actually argue here that God's blessing is the bringing of people together, isn't it? God isn't a God who wants racism. He wants unity and love. And the separating is a punishment from God. But the bringing of people together was the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we can see even more clearly what God thinks of racism, because partiality is a sin. James 2, verse 1, our fifth point here, partiality is a sin. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is partiality? Partiality is prejudiced. And this can happen in all sorts of different areas. It isn't just addressing race here. We can be partial to rich or poor. We can be partial to tall or short. We can be partial to show partiality in lots of different things. It doesn't matter what it is. It's wrong. When we treat people unfairly, when we show prejudice, when we assume the worst of people, we do not reflect God's image. It's God that made us different. It's God that gave us that diversity. And what God's word is telling us is you shouldn't show partiality to the diversity and the beauty that God has put into this world. We do not honor Christ, who came to save all men. That's people from all different tribes, tongues, and nations, if we show partiality. But sixthly, under why racism is a sin, is racism is on the road to murder. Racism is on the road to murder. Now that may sound far out, but in the letter of John, 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Who's your brother? We're all one family, aren't we? We're all from Adam and Eve. We're not to hate anybody. And when we hate somebody, it is tantamount here in God's word to murder. And maybe you're just saying, and I hear people say this in England, sadly, but maybe you just say, well, it's not that we hate the person of a different country, a different color. It's just I wish that they were not here. What's wrong with our country is all these people who've come in. They're the ones that cause the trouble. We'd be better off without them. It doesn't sound like hate, but it is hate. Wishing someone that wasn't there doesn't sound like murder, but murder would work it out, wouldn't it? Kevin DeYoung says, sadly, we can hate without realizing we hate. Hatred doesn't always manifest itself in implacable rage. It doesn't always, or because of God's restraining mercy, often translate into physical murder. But hatred is murder of the heart. Because hatred looks at someone else or some other group and thinks, I wish you weren't around. You're what's wrong with this world, and the world would be better off without you. That's hate, which sounds an awful lot like murder. Racism is sin. And I hope from these passages of Scripture and this teaching, you are with me on this, that you realize that racism is sin. But as we think of racism as sin, I want to take it just a bit deeper. I want us to really get an idea of this. Because when we think of racism, we often think of it as racism against a victim. And there are victims of racism, for sure. But maybe the most controversial thing I'm going to say today is this. That's not the big issue. That is not the big issue. The question I want us to ask right now is, who is the sin against? Now you as black folk, you may be thinking, the sin is against us. And the Jews in the Holocaust may have thought, the sin is against us. And the different nationalities that are struggling in different parts of the world, they may think that the sin is against them. But this is the reality. The sin is against God. In Psalm 51, when David has been broken down by the sin that he committed, and he committed sin, didn't he? Adultery, followed by murder, followed by lies, and all that huge mess. And what does he say? He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He realized that his sin was against God. Like all sin, it's a huge, huge issue. And we get it wrong when we try to tackle racism because it hurts people, because it's not fair, because it's inhumane. And all these factors are true, and I'm not belittling them. But we need to tackle racism because it offends the living God. That's the big deal. That's the big problem. And that's the problem that the world has missed. The world sees racism, yes, as an infringement of civil liberties, as not being fair, as not being nice, as hurting people. And it does all those things. But those people were made in the image of God. Those people are part of God's family. Those people are God's. And when we get involved with racism, we are offending the living God. And so as a church, that is the stand that we should be taking. We should be taking the stand against racism because it is offending the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And anything less than that is cheapening what the sin of racism really is and belittling it. I don't think any of us here want to do that. But as a believer, and many, if not all of us, I trust here, are believers. We need to look into our own hearts and address any racism that is there before we point the finger out to the world. And as a church, we need to look at ourselves hard. And we do because we're blessed with such a variety of people. And you think, well, the Turkish church, that's easy. No, it's not easy for them. We have Kurds, we have Syrianis, we have Turks, and we have Cypriots. We have all different, and racism tensions can be there. And you can say, well, it's all right. We've just only got a few white. We'll leave them out. But as blacks, we're all black. We haven't got any racism here. And yet, you sit in your tribes, or potentially do. I don't know. I'm not going to accuse you of that just yet. But there is, we need, with God's help, to look into our hearts first before we go out pointing at the world and the world's problems. And once we've looked in our own hearts, then we can start working as a family of God's people here. And then when that gets right, that can explode out into the world. We with the recent events, the issue is close to everybody. But friend, if you want to deal with racism, you need to see it as a sin and deal with it as a sin. And a sin against the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So thirdly, what can we do about racism? What can we do about it? Now we can play about with the symptoms. And we can try to make things better, and we can legislate, and we can treat people better, and we can protect people better. But guess what? That on its own will not work. It may help, but it's not going to work, because at best, we are well-meaning, fallen creatures. A march, a protest, a hashtag, a campaign may influence and it may affect the symptoms, but it's not the solution. Getting angry and getting active is not the lasting answer. And sadly, getting angry and getting active can lead to further sin. And we're seeing that further sin in the world now when we see the looting and we see the loss of lives and justifying wrong actions just because wrong was done to you or yours is not righteousness. And I'm going to say that again because it's important. Justifying wrong actions just because wrong was done to you or yours is not righteous. That's a sinful reaction to a sin. And that doesn't make it right. Joining the revolution is not going to make real change. Friends, what we need is revolution, transformation in the heart. You see, the problem is deeper. 1 John tells us like this. 1 John 3:15, we had that verse where we said, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And then it goes on and says, and do you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them? Or should I be as brave to say that no racist has eternal life abiding in them? Sin cuts us off from eternal life. It breaks our relationship with God. God who made us in his image. God who made us to have a relationship with him. And that brings us to that passage in Luke 10. Because in Luke 10 we have that lawyer who comes to Jesus. And he's putting Jesus to test. And he asks that question. He realizes that eternal life is something that should be grasped. Something that is needed. And he says, how do I get eternal life? We know how we lose it. We lose eternal life because of sin. Racist attitude, sin. All the other sins that are there, doesn't matter which one it is, it separates us from God. And so Jesus says to this man, look, you keep the law. What's the law? This is the law. Verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. What can we do about racism? Our relationship with God needs to be restored. That's where it starts, friends. That's it. That is the answer to racism. Our relationship with God needs to be restored. And it's a relationship that loves the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And how can you love God like that? You can only love God like that if you've been born again. You can only love God like that if you've been born again. Despite what it feels like in the media, racism is not the only sin that needs dealing with. All our sin needs dealing with. Even if you only sinned once, that one sin is breaking your relationship with God, and that needs dealing with. Our sin-filled heart needs to be washed clean by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then, and then only, can we love God as he requires. And only then do we love him because he first loved us. He loved us so much. He loves his people so much that he sent his only son. And his son died on that cross. His son took the punishment of the sins of his people so that we don't have to bear that punishment because Christ did. The price has been paid. And our relationship has been restored. And when our relationship is restored through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can start doing this. We can start loving God with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, and with our mind. Now that seems a bit strange, doesn't it? When was the last time you hugged God? You say, well, that's ridiculous. We can't see him. He's not here with us to hug, is he? When was the last time you showed a kindness to God? Well, he's not here. How do we do it? When was the last time you showed your love? I always fear for my children, so I'm going to try and say this illustration without bringing my children into it. When my mother said to me, let's do it that way, that's the relationship here. When my mother, I don't even think she did this, actually. Can't even use that. It's going to go like this, yeah? You've been asked by your parent to do something. And you don't want to do it. And then you realize that because of their love for you and your love for them, you do it. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've been blackmailed, oh, you'll do that if you love me. That's wrong. That's getting it wrong. How do we show our love to God? How do we show our love to God? We show our love to God by showing love to his image bearers. Who's his image bearers? All of us. We've all got the mark of God on us. And we can love God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our strength. And how do we show it? By loving your neighbor as yourself. This is where racism is defeated. Racism is overcome when our relationship with God is restored. And secondly, our relationship with one another needs to be worked on. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That lawyer was a typical lawyer. He had another question. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to make himself right. And so he said, well, who is my neighbor then? And Jesus told a scandalous story. I was hoping that Issa would be with us. He's probably watching online. But when I was with Issa in Palestine a few months back, we went on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's high up and it goes through the mountains and it's a dangerous area. And Jesus is telling a story of a man who's going on that journey and he's in that dangerous area. And you Nigerians know about bandits, don't you? You know what they do. They come out, they rob. This guy didn't have a mobile phone or anything like that, but his wealth was taken away from him. He nearly lost his life. He's there bleeding out, dying on the side of the road. And then this wonderful priest comes past. The pinnacle of the religious elite. The very man that should show compassion and love, and what does he do? Gets out of the place quick. And then the Levite, again, who was religious, not quite at the same level, should have known better, he passes on the other side. And who shows love? The Samaritan. And you get this. This is where racism should have happened. The Samaritan should have danced around him laughing. Ha ha, there's my Jew, there's the enemy, he's there. But he didn't. That Samaritan probably had experienced himself, at very least, name-calling from Jews. Apartheid, isolation. He'd experienced that, but he saw that man there, and it was his neighbor, and he showed love and compassion. He showed love when it was counterculture. He showed love when it was counter the culture. He showed love despite the personal danger. The robber still could have been there. It might have been set up for a trap. So as soon as he showed some compassion, the robbers jump out again. He's beaten, he loses everything, but he stays there because of love and compassion. He shows love despite the personal cost. He takes money out of his pocket. He pays the hotel bill. He mops up the wounds. It's not nice to mop people's wounds up. He does it. He shows a love that remains concerned. He says to the innkeeper, keep looking after him. When I come back next time, I'm going to pay the rest of the bill. If you love God like we should, we'll not be racist because we'll be loving our neighbor as ourselves, like that example showed. We will walk in a way showing true compassion and true love. And we've got a responsibility to model that and to point this lost, broken, and dare I say it, racist world to the real answer to their pain and suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Jesus came to take the sins of the world and to restore our relationship with the Lord. And what a difference we would see in our world if people reacted according to these biblical principles. If they understood that all humans are equal before God and we're all sinners in need of salvation. The media has vilified racists, and you almost think that a racist is without hope. But friends, a racist is not without hope. They're just sinners like you and I that can be saved by grace, by amazing grace. John Newton, who wrote that hymn, was a slave trader. And you're going to meet him in heaven as your brother. That is amazing grace. That is what destroys racism. And as believers, we need not get on a bandwagon of outrage. But we need to walk in the same light of that amazing grace. And we need to fight racism as a sin against the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that amazing grace. That amazing grace that has brought many of us here and those watching online into a living relationship with you. And dear Lord God, we want to confess that as we look into our hearts, if there's any prejudice, any racism of whatever sort, forgive us. And may it be nailed to the cross and cleansed in the blood of Christ. And may you help us to walk according to your grace. And may we walk loving each other because we're in the image of you. And may we, O Lord God, model what you want us to be. And may we be doing it because you've saved us. O Lord God, keep us from all the side shows and the side tracks and the stuff that's in this world. And may we just hold to Christ and Christ crucified. And if there are any here who do not yet know you, O Lord God, we ask that amazing grace that saved us that amazing grace that saved that slave trader, John Newton, may be the amazing grace that saves them and brings them into your kingdom right now. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Amen.